thank the Lord together as a family, and then we'll just dive into His Word. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love You, and we are so thankful, Lord, just for Your many blessings. Thank You, Lord, for the beautiful weather, the rain, Lord. It's so good for the land. Father, thank You for Your many blessings upon us. Lord, we pray with just for those who are normally here, but they're not tonight, Lord. So whatever the cost is, we just pray that You would have Your hand on them, Lord. And we just thank You, Lord, as we get a chance to get into Your Word. We do pray, Father, that You would speak to our hearts, Lord, through Your Word, through Your Holy Spirit. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so 1 Kings chapter 7, as we continue through 1 Kings. It's an interesting piece of Scripture. Last time we were here, we saw, the temple, kind of the external things that were being built for it that were made out of metal, some pillars that were out front. We saw some of the other things that Solomon built after the temple, like some of his own personal palace and meeting halls and that sort of thing. But we also met a young man named Hiram, who was a gentleman from Tyre, who actually, his mom was Jewish, but his dad was Gentile. And yet he's the one who became the craftsman to do all the metal fabrication and molding work and everything for the temple. And, you know, as you think about that, he was an average, ordinary guy. But yet he was doing something that the temple needed and the priests could not do because they were not equipped for that. He was the guy, just an average, ordinary guy. He had a different calling and a different equipping, but his work was vital to God's temple. And without the furnishings of the temple, then the priests would not have been able to be equipped to perform their own work, right? Their own duties. They couldn't have done that without those equippings. And so we learned a little bit about him, and I think also maybe a little about ourselves. But tonight, as we get in here, we'll see the finishings or the internal furnishings of the temple are going to be finished off. We're going to talk at some of the significance of them, but also their usage as well. And as we do that, I think that we'll find application for ourselves, which is always a good thing. So center our thoughts around two things: the furnishings, and we're going to see several items. And secondly, the significance of the main items. And we'll also kind of go to the New Testament later and look at some of the things there. But the result, hopefully, will be that we're built up. So let's just dive right in. Chapter 7, verse 23. And he made the sea of cast bronze 10 cubits from one brim to the other. And it was completely round. Its height was 5 cubits. And a line of 30 cubits measured its circumference. That means around the top edge of it, right? So that's like 45 feet around if you were to measure around the top circle of that thing. And it would have been about 7.5 feet in height and about 15 feet from brim to brim. Now either sea is pretty spectacular, or it's the Hebrew word for jacuzzi. I don't think it is, though. We'll see. But as we go along here, I'm thinking about what this is going to be used for, and we'll learn this. It's going to be used for the priestly responsibilities. And in the priestly responsibilities, they had to do a certain set of ceremonial cleansings and washings. And also they would need to take water out of this basin, probably to fill up some of the other basins we're going to see a little later. But the idea was this would be used for the actual priests to actually cleanse themselves. That's a pretty good sized tub. But when they had one of the big feasts and they had, you know, 1 million plus 2 million people there in Jerusalem doing sacrifices, there'd be a lot of cleansing and stuff that would go on in those days. It would be pretty important to have a good-sized thing to do your cleansing in. And I thought about that just as we consider that in our own lives. We touch the things of this world sometimes during the day, and we come into contact with things that we'd rather not have seen. You know, we didn't choose to see, but there it was put in front of us and we got to see it. And we hear all kinds of things of the day. Sometimes we say things that we shouldn't say. We express anger, frustration, those sorts of things toward other people. Sometimes we do need a little bit of cleansing, if you would, when we come to the Lord, you know. And it tells us, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But before we go any further here, I'd like to have you turn with me to your left to Exodus real quick. Exodus chapter 30. Because I want you to see, we're just going to see a few verses there, but how important it was for the priest to have to clean their hands before they did the work of the ministry. Exodus 30, pick up around verse 19. So, second book of the Bible to your left. We're coming right back here, so don't lose your place here. We're in that part where it's talking about the very things that Moses was going to be making. This is where God told him to make everything just like the pattern he saw on the mountain, because basically it was, and we're told in the New Testament, a shadow of the things in heaven, of the real, the true, right? But here in chapter 30, I'm picking up around verse 19, actually back up to 18. He says, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, and its base shall be of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. And when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and to his descendants throughout their generations." Talk about occupational job hazards. Well, according to the Lord and the commandments he's given to Moses, it was extremely important for the priests to go through certain ceremonial washings before they came into the church and they were, or into the temple, and they were actually doing the work of the ministry, ministering unto the Lord. Now, I'm not going to get real deep into the reasonings why or the thoughts why that is, but just coming back to where we're at here, we're going to see this massive sea that's going to be made, or this large pool, if you would, for water. It does remind me of one of the Psalms. It says, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol." Psalm 24, verses 3 through 4. So again, this idea being all throughout the scriptures, you know, you see this idea of having clean hands, but it comes back to this idea of the priest and the temple service of having their hands clean. It didn't necessarily mean just the washing of water. It had to do with the washing of the heart as well. And so as we see here in 1 Kings now, verse 24, it says, "Below its brim were ornamental buds encircling it all around, and a 10 to a cubit, and all the way around the sea. And the ornamental buds were cast in two rows. And when it was cast, it stood on 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set upon them, and all their back parts pointed inward." So just kind of getting an idea of the sheer size of this large metal tub, it's really amazing that they were able to cast it, such a big piece of bronze, and it's going to tell us that it's like a hand breadth, you know, thick, right? So it's really thick. There's a lot of metal in there. And again, it's not the Hebrew word for hot tub or jacuzzi, but this was going to be used for the priests. And especially in the large feast that they would have, they would need a lot of water. So they would haul the water into this, have it there. And then we're going to see later there's other labors that are made for cleaning the sacrifices and that sort of thing. But I'm sure that they would pull out of here to pour into those other labors to go and clean the sacrifices with. Now the oxens were beasts of burden, and they were here to hold this pot. No, they were not being worshipped in any capacity. They were simply there representing this holding of this sea of water. And it was a handbreadth thick, and its brim was shaped like the brim of a cup, like a lily blossom, and it contained 2,000 baths. Now, I looked at some of the different configurations of what they said a bath was. Between 8 to 9 gallons, depending on who you resource it through. Thompson, which is the Bible that I have, they actually said it was about 9 gallons. That means this thing would actually hold around 18,000 gallons, if that's true. I'm no, you know, scholar on these sorts of things, but as I thought about this and the importance of the priestly work that they did there as they came into the temple, We need to also talk about the washing effect of the Word of God, because we want to find some application in our own lives, right? The priests, in order to come in and do the ministry of the work there, they also had to cleanse their hands and their feet, and in their heart as well. Give us clean heart and clean hands, right, to come into the temple. Well, same is true for us when we actually serve the Lord. We need to serve Him with clean hands. We need to come before Him and ask Him to forgive our sins. If there's anything that's not pleasing before Him, we need to confess that to Him and turn from it so that we can walk in and serve Him in a clear conscience, right? And so just a few verses of Scripture here I'm going to read to you from around the Bible about the, I guess if you would, washing effect of the Word. First one for you, Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." Psalm 119:9. Joshua, when he got ready to go into the promised land, God specifically said to him, "This book of the law," talking about the first five books of the Bible, "shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So in order for Joshua to be successful, he needed to spend every day getting in the Word of God. He said day and night, right? It's this idea of meditate on it day and night. And that way, according to what its Word says, then he would be able to walk right before God. Joshua 1:8. Now, I want to add just a couple more things. The husband is supposed to be the head of his house in leading his family toward the Lord. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul there talks about the responsibility of the husbands. Listen to this. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 26. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word." And so the idea there that as you share the word in your house, as you lead your family to read the word of God, there's a washing effect of the word of God in your family to cleanse out some of the things. Because as we are in the word of God, it actually challenges us the things that we actually choose to do with our day. You know, Jesus himself, the night that he was walking over from the upper room after he washed the feet of his disciples, on the way there in John 15:3, he told them, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." And the spoken word of God, as we hear it and receive the word of God, it has this washing effect in our lives. So as we think about these priests going into the temple, they wash their hands and their feet. They're washing off the filth of the day. But, you know, at the end of the day, we also, when we seek to serve the Lord, we need to allow the Lord to wash us clean from the filth of the day so that we might be able to serve Him effectively without anything of the way. Amen? All right, so as we go on here in verse 27, now he starts talking about these 10 carts and 10 lepers. These are going to be items that they used to cleanse the sacrifices before they would put them on the altars. They would cut them open and do all the things that they did, and then they would wash them in these lavers and use the water, and then the carts would allow them to get the water, take it somewhere else and dispose of it, if you know what I mean, right? So picking up verse 27, it says, "He also made 10 carts of bronze. 4 cubits was the length of each cart, 4 cubits was its width, and 3 cubits was its high." So that means 6 foot by 6 foot by about 4.5 foot high, okay? And so and he says, And this was the design of the carts. They had panels, and the panels were between frames. And on the panels that were between the frames were lions and oxen and cherubim. So one thing I want to note here is that these carts were not present in the original tabernacle. They weren't mentioned there at all. And this is unique to the temple. And I guess because it was a little more stationary, and, you know, the tabernacle, they were moving around, so I guess they didn't have to go as far to pour out things when they were done cleaning sacrifices. But the temple was going to be stationary, so they would need something mobile to be able to move after they washed the sacrifices, to move that water out and take it somewhere to dump it, if you know what I mean. So as we go on here, and this was the design of the carts. They had panels, and so what you had is those 6-foot panels, and they had these framework, these stands on the end, and that's kind of what held them all together. And then it goes on to tell us, and the panels were, between the frames were lions, oxen, and cherubim, so very ornate. And on the frames was a pedestal on the top. And below the lions and the oxen were wreaths of plated work, and every cart had four bronze wheels and axles of bronze, and its 4 feet had supports. Under the labor were supports of cast bronze beside each wreath. Its opening inside the crown at the top was 1 cubit in diameter. So that's essentially 1.5 feet or 18 inches. And the opening was round and shaped like a pedestal, and 1.5 cubits outside diameter. And also on the opening were engravings and panels and square, not round. And under the panels were 4 wheels, and the axles of the wheels were joined to the cart, and the height of a wheel was 1.5 cubit. So again, 1.5 cubit, that's about 2.25 feet. So they're pretty good sized wheels on these carts. You'd have good sized wheels on them. They could support a lot of weight on those. And he goes on to tell us the workmanship of the wheels was like the workmanship of a chariot wheel. And their axle pins and their rims and their spokes and their hubs were all of cast bronze. So these were heavy-duty carts. They could support a lot of weight. They weren't going to break very easy. And there were 4 supports at the 4 corners of each cart, and its supports were part of the cart itself. And I know this stuff is a little monotonous, but it's the Word of God, so let's not ignore it. It says, and on top of the cart, at the height of 0.5 cubit, it was perfectly round, and on top of the cart, its flanges and its panels were of the same casting, and of the plates of its flanges and on its panels engraved cherubim, lions, and palm trees, wherever there was a clear space on each, and with wreaths all around. Thus, he made the 10 carts, and all of them were of the same mold, 1 measure, and 1 shape. Again, 2 Chronicles 4:6 tells us these were clearly for washing the offerings off. And then he made 10 lavers of bronze, that's bowls if you would. Each contained 40 baths, so that's about 360 gallons. And each laver was 4 cubits, and on each of the 10 carts was a laver. And he put 5 carts on the right side of the house and 5 on the left of the side of the house. And he set the sea on the right side of the house toward the east. So if you were standing inside the temple, looking out the temple door, looking at the Mount of Olives, it would have been down at the near front right-hand side as you were standing inside there. That's where the sea would have been. Before I move on and go on to some of the other furnishings, are there any topics that you guys want to bring up before we go on? It's Wednesday night. We have a little freedom. Anything that stands out to you or any comments that you want to make?
So it seems to me it's a little interesting that depending on where you were at and what was being built, some, like the tree, am I saying that right? The angels that are not the cute angels, they're the ones that, you know, are the throne of the Lord. It just, you know, he puts that on carts that are carrying away the dirty water,
you know,
and they're not really, you see them, but they're not as present in the clean water, you know.
Yeah, so, you don't see that really designed on the big sea, right?
So it was almost like that was thought to be to protect the dirty water from exposing or contaminating or, you know, anybody else to the, you know, evils and the impurities, at least at that time.
Yeah, that's good insight. And did I see another hand go up, Kate? Did you have a comment you wanted to make?
I was wondering if you could describe these carts. I'm not sure I get it.
Well, it's 6x6 panels. It's about 4.5 feet tall. And it had big 2.25 feet wheels, 4 of them on each side. And they were designed to carry. They had a pedestal on the top with a big bowl full of water. They would use them to move them wherever they were going to be doing the work on the offerings to cleanse them. Probably would have been out by the altar, if you would have rolled them out to where the altar was to do the work with the sacrifices out there in order to be able to sacrifice them. And then you could cart off all the bad water and take it somewhere to dispose it. You didn't have to carry the big pots of water or whatever.
So was the cart sealed to where it carried just one thing of water, or did they have other bowls that they stacked inside?
It appears that they had the pedestal on the top, and the laver would sit on top of that pedestal, and that's where it would ride. That's what it appears. All right, so picking up in verse 40, it kind of does a summary of all that Hiram had actually done. This is that ordinary guy, right? This is not a Jewish priest. This is not a Levite. This is just a Gentile guy, or half-breed at the best, Jewish. And he's the guy that God chose to do this. So Hiram made the lavers and the shovels and the bowls. And so Hiram finished doing all the work that he was to do for King Solomon, for the house of the Lord. And two pillars of the bowl-shaped capitals were on top of the two pillars, and the two networks covering the two bowl-shaped capitals, which were on top of the pillars, 400 pomegranates. Remember, there were two rows around each one of them. For the two networks, two rows of pomegranates for each network to cover the two bowl-shaped capitals. They're on top of the pillars. We looked at that last week. 10 carts, 10 lavers on the carts, one sea, and 12 oxen under the sea. A little pop quiz for you there. How many oxen are under the sea? 12, of course. As we go on, verse 45, and the pots and the shovels and the bowls and all these articles which Hiram made for King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of burnished bronze in the plains of the Jordan. The king had them cast in clay molds between Succoth and Zaratan. So this would have been a little north of Jericho. If you go up the Jordan River quite a ways, it's probably about a third of the way up to the Sea of Galilee is about where this would have been, where they were actually using the clay out of the Jordan area, Jordan River there, using that to make their molds for the castings that they were making. Not all that different from the way that they cast things today. They make a mold for it, and then they pour in the hot stuff and let it settle, and that's how they cast things today. So their technology wasn't too far out of line. And the bronze, it says, and Solomon did not weigh all the articles because there were so many, and the weight of the bronze was not determined. I guess when you have so much gold in the temple, who cares about how much bronze you got, right? But as it goes on, then Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, and the table of gold on which was the showbread, and the lampstands of pure gold, five on the right side and five on the left in front of the inner sanctuary, and with flowers, with the flowers and the lamps and the wick trimmers of gold, and the basins and the trimmers and the bowls and the ladles and the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold for both of the doors of the inner room in the most holy place, and for the doors of the main hall of the temple. So you remember the doors that we saw when we were seeing the building of the temple, how that he had these massive doors in the very front of the temple, and back at actually the Holy of Holies would have had doors that were pulled back and chained, right? And they had the veil hanging down there. Now, a couple thoughts on this. Paying attention to the altar of gold, right? Verse 48. The altar of gold is also known as the altar of incense. And it has a very strong importance because it was right in front of the Holy of Holies. So there was a veil there, and the altar of incense would have been right in front of that. And so then they would burn incense on that in the morning and in the evening. And just a couple thoughts on this. You know, when we see this in Scripture, it's often representative, the burning of incense is often representative of the prayers of God's people. Now, I'm going to read you just a few excerpts just to let you hear it. Psalm 141, verses 1 through 2, this is David in one of his psalms, says, Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me, give ear to my voice when I cry out to you, and let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So again, the priests came in, they did maintenance in the morning and in the evening there on the lamps, and then they also burned incense in the morning and the evening. And here David in his prayer saying, let my prayer be set before you as incense, this idea of it rising up to God and my hands being raised up like the evening sacrifice. Now also, in Luke, you remember John the Baptist's daddy, Zechariah, when he went into the temple, you know, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. And when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, right? That's when they were actually going and looking at that. Now, I do want to turn and look at Exodus 30 one more time, if you don't mind. Let me go back there. Would you turn back there to Exodus 30 with me for a second? I purposely didn't mark it. That way it'd take me just as long to get to it as you guys. Exodus 30. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. So this would have been the original altar of incense that was there in the original tabernacle that Moses made. Remember, he made it as the pattern of the one that was in heaven, right? That's how he was supposed to make it. It says in verse 1 here of chapter 30, it says, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on, and you shall make it of acacia wood, and a cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width, and it shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height, and its horn shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay its top and its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold, and you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it under the molding, both sides, so you shall place them on 2 sides, and they shall be holders for the poles with which to bear it. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony and before the mercy seat that is over the testimony." That would have been the top of the ark. That would have been the top of the container where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends to the lamps, and he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it in a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strained incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And so, as we go on here, "And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of a sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is a most holy to the Lord." So this idea is every morning and every evening, it would be what they call the hour of prayer, where the priest would go in and do the ministry in the actual tabernacle. And this is the same idea of the altar that's being made here. It is the altar of incense that would be before the Lord's ark, if you would. So, as it's there, the priest would burn this incense, and that would be the time when they were, you know, taking care of the lamps, but also there were people praying outside, and inside they would be praying. It's this burning of incense. It's this idea of the picture of the prayers rising up to the Lord, and that's the idea that you get of it. And we'll see at the end of the time tonight, we're going to go to Revelation and look at this, how that it is representative of the prayers of the saints. There is no mention here why they increased some of the number of things that are here, the number of tables and lampstands that were there, other than it was just a larger facility. It doesn't tell us any other reason why he put extra tables and that sort of thing in there, because the original tabernacle only had one table for the showbread and one lampstand, the menorah, right? So, but we know this, that on the Day of Atonement, this is where the high priest would come in and put blood there on the horns there at that altar of incense, right? So going on in verse 51, "So all the work of the King Solomon that had done for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and the furnishings, he put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord." Now just a reminder, we studied this at the beginning of Kings, but David was not allowed to build the temple. He made elaborate preparations. You know, there was a lot of gold that he collected. He got others to give to the temple as well, and he prepared everything he could do. And even though we see all these things that were made out of gold, even hinges for the doors made out of gold, I mean, that's pretty, like, I mean, and we saw previously when we looked inside the temple when they were making it, everything pretty much on the inside of the place was just coated in gold, right? It was laid out. But no matter how beautiful this is here on the earth, it's nothing like heaven. I mean, gold is useless there. I mean, they use it for asphalt. They make streets out of it, right? But this is actually going to be the beginning of a new era of worship in Israel. And as we think about that, we need to consider what God has given us. Because he didn't give us a temple, but he gave us his only begotten Son. And that's how we can come to him. And we need to make sure that we fuel the fire of that hunger to worship him. We worship him and through him, right? And have that awe and that reverence. I mean, the idea of the temple, when people saw the temple, they were supposed to be in awe of the temple and to think about the God that the temple was worshiping, right? But we're supposed to be in awe and reverence of the Lord Jesus. And you know, just like Hiram, we're just ordinary people. We're nobody special, right? But yet we can get to serve him and do things within the calling that he has given each one of us. We serve him not like somebody else, but we serve him how he's designed us, and we work in, within those things in our lives. So I'd like to do two things as we kind of close out tonight. So we're going to turn to the New Testament as we think about these furnishings of the temple. We're going to look at something in Hebrews 10, and then I'll finish out in the Revelation. So we're leaving 1 Kings for the night. You can, you want to leave your finger here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a few moments. And then we'll go on to the Revelation and look at the prayers of the saints being like incense. And so I'll give you a few minutes to get to Hebrews. And then we'll read down just a little bit here, talk, and then we'll go to the Revelation. So in Hebrews chapter 10, just picking up around verse 14, it says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Now being sanctified, that's a work in process. We're currently being cleansed. We're being sanctified. We're being set apart for God's service. But he says that he has perfected forever. Now that's in the past tense. When he was on the cross, when we believe in him, our sins are washed away and we've been made perfect in God's sight. We've been justified in God's sight, but yet we are being sanctified. We're a work in process right now that's being set apart for God's purposes, right? When you get to verse 18, he says here, "Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Remember, he's writing the book of Hebrews to the Hebrew people. There were some of them that were considering basically kicking Jesus to the curb and going back to the sacrificial system of Judaism. The temple was still around at this time, the second temple. And here, Paul's pointing out there is no, you know, where there is remission of sins, if Jesus died, he made one sacrifice that got rid of our sins, there's no longer an offering for sin. You can't go and make offerings for sin because it's already been done. There's nothing you can do. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter into the holiest," right? Going into that Holy of Holies. You know, again, this was the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies on the temple once a year. But here, he's talking about us, brethren, having the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. His flesh, you know, that veil on that inner sanctuary there, it was ripped from the top to the bottom when Jesus was crucified, right? And when he died on that cross, it was ripped, and it being representative of his flesh, right? But to get to God, to go to the holiest of holies, you only can go through Jesus Christ. "And having a high priest," speaking of Jesus as the great high priest, "over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Again, the priests, in order to come in and serve in the temple, they had to wash their hands and be cleansed from the filth of the day. But also their hearts had to be right before God as well. And here, we're being exhorted by Paul as he writes this, or the Hebrews that he wrote it to, we're being exhorted, us with them, to make sure that we come in that full assurance of faith. We go by the blood of Jesus Christ, having our hearts sprinkled clean, and this idea of our bodies being washed with pure water. And I take this to maybe perhaps mean the water baptism that we go through. It's not what saves us, but it's symbolic of that death, burial, and that identification with Jesus, right? But we see here, having our conscience cleansed, right? Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That means our conscience is able to be cleansed of our sins. We can set the past behind us, and God certainly has when we're forgiven. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we see here this picture of what Jesus did being symbolic. You know, as you think about what the temple, what it would be doing and what the priests would be doing and the high priest would do once a year for the nation, Jesus had done once and for all when he offered himself up as a sacrifice for us. And because of that, that remission of sins, there's no longer an offering for sin. You can't do it because Jesus made the one and only sacrifice that you're ever going to need. Now, before I move on, any thoughts on this? Anything that stands out to you before I go to the Revelation?
Well, it makes me think of, like, if you do something really, really well one time, you just let it be.
Right, right. You make a really good shot, put the rifle down, and let somebody else take the next shot, right?
Yeah.
But Jesus didn't have to do that. When he made this sacrifice of himself, he never ever had to do it again. You know, we see that in chapter 7 of Hebrews. He mentions again he was able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, right? So, as we go on, let's go to the Revelation chapter 5. As we see the throne room in heaven, we see this picture of Jesus there. I'll give you a minute just to get there. Revelation 5, the last book of your Bible, chapter 5. Again, as we saw the altar of incense and it being that place where the incense would be burned and prayer would be made, and it would sponsor the prayer outside the temple as well during that hour of prayer. And we'll see that here. I do think it's interesting when you look here. Now, you have this scene there in heaven. There's the one who's sitting on the throne. That's the Father, right? The God Almighty, the Father. And we see the Lamb with him, right? And you see in verse 6, it says, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So as we see here, something I think is interesting is we see the Lamb no longer seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is no longer seated, but he stood. He saw that he saw him. There stood a Lamb as though it had been slain. You know, when he's seated at the right hand of the Father, he's making intercession for the body of the Christians, for the believers on the earth. But he's standing now. He's not making intercession anymore. Chapter 4, the church comes up, is raptured up to heaven there, you know. You look at verse 1 of chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this, right? This idea, and immediately I was in the spirit, no longer in the body. Behold, a throne in heaven and one who sat on the throne. So we see here, and I do see in this is one of the two openings in the Revelation here when the church goes up, and then you get to chapter 19, verse 11, when Jesus comes back down. But we see in this is where the rapture is, after these things, the metatauta, you know, after the physical. And so here we see the church is raptured up into heaven, and then we see here the Lamb is standing. Now, when he had taken the scroll, many call this the title deed to the earth, if you would, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. Harps were often representative of the prophets in the Old Testament, and then the golden bowls full of incense. Notice the ones that our guide tonight made, they were made of bronze, but these are golden bowls, but they're full of incense. And these are the prayers of the saints. And again, this idea of incense always being representative of the prayers of God's people. Listen to the song that they sang there in heaven in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You," speaking to Jesus, the Lamb, "you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Of course, that being in 7 years after the Great Tribulation. But this idea, if you look at what they're saying, they said, "You have redeemed us." Who can say that? Only the church. The church is the only one who can say that Jesus redeemed them by their blood at this point in time. Later on, there will be people who believe in the Great Tribulation, and Jesus will have also paid for their sins. But right now, it's the church, and they're the ones who are singing here in heaven. They've been pulled up to heaven, and they're there, and their prayers are like the incense to God. And so it's a beautiful song as we see this. You've redeemed us to God by your blood and out of every tongue and tribe and people and nation. So it's a beautiful picture here, there in heaven. And so, again, just thinking about those furnishings that were put there in the temple, these things were earthly makings of these sorts of things that represented the things that would be going on in heaven. And they're a picture, a shadow of the things that were going to be going on in heaven. So they were kind of representative of the things in heaven here on earth and the temple and those sorts of things. Amen? Amen. Questions, thoughts? See the look on your face, Jim. What you got, brother? No? Yeah. So it's interesting, just thinking about that altar of incense here, the prayers of the saints being representative of those things coming up to the Father. So again, just kind of a nice picture as you think about the temple, think about the things that they were building there. Of course, the temple that Solomon and them made, it wouldn't stand the test of time. They would turn their back on God as a nation, and when they do, God would quickly turn his back on that place, because he could get to the curb in a heartbeat, because it no longer represented his holiness and his worship anymore. Yeah. Any thoughts anybody wants to share tonight? All right. Shall we be thankful? And Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the furnishings of the temple that we got to study tonight. And wow, so elaborate, Lord, so much detail there. But the things that were done in your honor and your glory. But regardless of how ornate those things were, regardless of how much gold they put in this place, that place, Lord, it didn't matter, because apart from you, those things mean nothing. They're just things. And Lord, we pray that we never get our eyes fixed on things, but Lord, that we keep our eyes focused on you. That, Lord, regardless of the place that we gather to worship, regardless of the things that we have in our own life, the most important thing is that worship of you, Lord. And that was what the whole temple was around, was to honor you, to glorify you in your beauty, Lord, your holiness. And Father, I pray that that would be the cry of our hearts, Lord, that we might come to you with hands that are cleansed from the sin of the day, our hands and our hearts that have been sprinkled clean, Lord, with the blood of Jesus. And Lord, that you would just help us to remain in that place where that we are able to be used, Lord. That we would be that clean vessel that you want to use in your house for your service and your purposes. And Father, we love you and we thank you. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.